To Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be tonight for the majority of the message, Matthew 23. And as you turn there, tonight I'm just going to let you guys know that in light of school starting again, teenagers, very sorry, Jackson, very sorry, JJ, very sorry, Caleb, Madison, all you college students, I'm very sorry, but we are taking a test tonight. In light of school starting, all of us, we're going back to class. We're taking a test tonight. Even us old people, and I'm including myself because I feel old these days because I don't stretch enough. We are taking a test tonight, okay? And this test, there's a few rules. Really, the main rule is do not cheat on the test. Joshua Mast, we're in church, okay? Don't cheat on the test. Even if you're not in church, don't be cheating on the test, okay? But tonight, don't cheat. And here's what I mean by that. You are not to be taking this test for someone else. Oh, don't help someone else cheat. Don't say, oh, I know the answer for so-and-so. Oh, I know the answer for JJ. I can answer that question for JJ. No, you're not helping JJ. JJ can take his own test. He's in college. He's smart. Do not look for someone else to answer the question for you. You are to be thinking about your own heart as we take this test tonight. And I know that's a challenge, and sometimes it's a challenge at school when you don't know the answers to say, well, you know what? I'm not going to cheat. But tonight, let's not cheat. Let's take the test for ourselves. And the test tonight that we're going to be looking at is the test of the Pharisee. The test of the Pharisee. And before we begin, I'm just going to pray and pray that our hearts would be set on what God would have for us to hear. And so if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us, and thank you so much for Pastor's message this morning, Lord, and it was a great reminder that we need to be holy as you are holy. And I just pray tonight as we look through the scriptures, Lord, would you prick our hearts where we need to be pricked, Lord, just as you've done in my own through just studying this passage, Lord. And help us just to have open hearts to whatever it is that you would have us to be different in our lives, Lord. And then help us to have the boldness to be willing to change. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and work in each and every one of our hearts. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight, we're going to look at four questions on the test of the Pharisee. And the first question that we're looking at tonight is, are you good at speaking the word, but not obeying the word? Are you good at speaking the word, but not obeying the word? Look with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 23, in verse number 1. We'll start there. This is Jesus speaking, and a little context. Sorry, you guys can look back up at me. A little context here is Jesus in the chapter previous, Matthew 22. He's getting all these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, and they are questioning him. They're trying to find holes in his theology. They're trying to find a gap in where he's not correct. They're trying to trip him up. And they ask him all these questions, and they can't get him. And they're stumped. They can't get him. And now here, we find Jesus, and he turns now to the multitudes. He turns to his disciples, and he starts to explain, hey, you need to beware of some things about these scribes. Beware of some things about these Pharisees. Don't have this be true of your life. And this is where we find him in verse 1 of chapter 23. He's explaining to the multitudes what they should beware of. He says this, verse number 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The Pharisees were religious. The Pharisees were very religious people. And I know that if you have grown up in a Baptist church or really in any kind of Bible-believing church, when you hear the word religious, you automatically think, I don't want to be religious. You think about somebody being religious, you automatically think, well, they're just pious, and they just walk around like the religious man. And you start thinking, like, be wary of the guy who pretends to be religious. Here in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, fried chicken-eating Baptist church, Chintapali, you know what we think? We think, we don't want to be religious. We want to be Christians, right? We're not here to follow a religion. We're here to have a relationship. But the Pharisees were religious, and when I say that, I don't mean that in a negative way. The Pharisees, Jesus said, they sat in Moses' seat. What in the world does that mean? Well, Moses, we know this from the Old Testament, Moses was the mediator between God and man and this, and between God and his children. And God would go between Moses. He would give the law to Moses. Moses would give it to the people. And when the people wanted to speak to God, they would go to Moses. Moses would talk to God on their behalf, and God would give Moses the answer. That is not what Jesus is saying here about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not the go-between. They were not the people that you would go to them and say, "What does God say?" And they were like, "Oh, well, I'll phone him, and then I'll let you back." No, no, no. It was not that. That's not what Jesus is saying. But they did have the law of God, and they knew the law of God. These Pharisees studied their scriptures. They got deep in the scriptures. They knew every little single detail of the scriptures. They knew it. They had religious authority. These men, if you had a problem with the law, with someone else, if you had a problem with your own life, you're going to them. You need religious an explanation of the word or how to apply a certain part of the Bible to your life, you would be going to these men. These were the men you were looking up to. These were the men you were going to. They have religious authority. They knew the word of God. They taught the word of God to others and how it could be applied in others' lives. These are all good things. These are all good things. We don't normally compliment Pharisees, but I'm about to compliment them. These are all good things. Jesus says they sit in Moses' seat. And he says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe and do." Whatever the Pharisees are teaching you, he's saying, do it. That's good. Do it. These Pharisees, when I think of Pharisees, we automatically think, again, in our independent Bible Baptist church mindset, you think Pharisee, bad. Don't want to be a Pharisee. But here, I'm actually using them as a good example. The Pharisees would be a man who's a deacon. The Pharisee knows his Bible. The Pharisee would be a Sunday school teacher that you would go and ask a question because you don't understand your Bible. That's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is not a casual Christian. A Pharisee is not someone who just takes their Bible and brings it on Sunday and casts it off on Monday. The Pharisees know their Bible each and every day. The Pharisees dug deep. A Pharisee is devoted to knowing more about God's word and teaching others to know more about God's word. These are all good things, but there's a problem. They know their Bible, but there is one problem. The Pharisees did not practice what they preached. Look with me at verse number 3. Again, he says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe." That observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. The Pharisees were not good at living what they were preaching. They were preaching good doctrine, but they were living as if it was all a lie. One commentator said it this way. He said their practice was in no way agreeable to either their preaching or to their profession. For they say and do not. They teach out of the law that which is good. But their conversation, their conduct, how they live their lives, their actions, give them the lie. And they seem to have found another way to heaven for themselves than what they showed to others. Have you ever found your life that you know the answers? I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd here, okay? I'm speaking to teenagers that sit in Jacob's teen class every week, time and time again. I see you guys all the time, and you know the answers. You're learning the answers. We hear from pastor. We hear a wonderful message about God's holiness. You guys come to church. If you're here on a Sunday night, you're not a casual Christian. You're here because you care, and you know the answers. You know the answers, but have you ever found that sometimes what you're telling others, and you're giving others good doctrine, but what you're telling them doesn't necessarily line up with how you're living? And it almost seems like your life is proving that what you say is actually not true. And it seems to be that way. Romans chapter 2, would you turn with me there? Leave your mark here because we'll come back. But Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17 explains this in a very clear way, I think. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says this, he's talking to these religious Jews, and he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of foolishness, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law." He's saying, hey, you guys know your word. You guys confess to be people that bring others up in the word. You teach others the word. But he says this in verse 24, or 21, excuse me. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? It's easy for us to know the right answers. I've had my mom get mad at me before. Sorry, Mom, I didn't tell you I was going to say this. My mom has got mad at me before because she'd say, Nathan, you just always know the right answer, don't you? You just always know what to say. You always know the right answer. And in my head, you know what I think to myself when she said that? She doesn't say it like that, but that's my interpretation. In my head, you know what I think when she says that? Yeah, I do know the right answers, Mom, because I'm not telling you anything wrong. I'm telling you from God's word. But what she's saying is, you know the right answer. Why don't you live it? And many times in our lives, I find that we have a church full of Christians. We have a Christianity, a religion full of Christians that know the right answers, but we don't know how to live the right answers. These were men. If a Pharisee is a man that makes a plausible profession of religion, but does not live up to that profession. They make fair promises, but do not perform their promises. They're full of good discourse. They say the right things, and they can lay down the law to all about them, but they're empty of great works. They're great talkers, but little doers. Is that you tonight? Are you the kind of person that you know God's word, but you don't do God's word? Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't let the life of the Pharisee influence you. Not only did the Pharisees not practice what they preached, but they held others to a higher standard. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 23, verse number 4. Verse number 4, Jesus says this, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. And lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." The Pharisees were very severe at imposing upon others those things which they were not willing themselves to submit to. They were more strict in imposing their traditions than even Jesus himself would have been. When I think of the Pharisee being someone who is good at speaking the word and not obeying the word, this is not going to make sense at first, but I think of my papa's bird, okay? When I was a kid, my papa had a bird named Blizzard. And Blizzard has passed on now. He has another bird now. And Blizzard, what kind of bird was Blizzard, Papa?
Cockatiel.
A cockatiel. And this bird was a wonderful bird. And I loved going over to Papa's house because you go over to Nana and Papa's house and we go over there usually to watch a movie or something. We watch something on TV and Nana would get us our special cup. And we each had our own individual cup with our own individual lid. And she'd give us whatever drink we want. It's a special treat. We're at Nana and Papa's house. And Papa would make us the most wonderful popcorn, which we have coined as the best popcorn in the world. It's popcorn, his specialty. If you want it, you can go over there, Nana and Papa. I mean, that might be weird, but anyway, you can go over there, popcorn, and we get ready to watch our movie, right? And we sit down, and we got our drink, and we got our popcorn, and then all of a sudden, you start hearing, pretty bird, pretty bird, and you're sitting there like, Nana, you have a child trapped upstairs talking about a pretty bird. What's wrong? What's happening? And you're listening. You're trying to watch this movie. Pretty bird, pretty bird. And this bird is talking. Okay? And now we're not dumb, right? We know what happened. This cockatiel, Blizzard, this wonderful bird is just repeating what he has heard Papa say. Okay? Papa has told him over and over again, pretty bird, pretty bird. Now he's repeating it and he's gotten good at it. He doesn't even need Papa to tell him pretty bird anymore. He's just saying it whenever he wants to. But here's a question for you, and this is not a deep theological question. Okay? It's very simple. Does this bird know what he's saying? Make your head go like this, okay? There you go, Bob. There you go, Madison. No, this bird does not know what he's saying. This bird is just repeating words that Papa said, but he has no clue what he's saying. He's not looking in a mirror saying, oh, pretty bird. He's not saying that. He's just simply repeating some sounds that he heard a man say. And what I fear is that many times we have a church, a religion full of, bird brain Christians. I fear that oftentimes we repeat what we hear. We repeat what we read, but it's not real to us. It's not real. It's not in our hearts. We don't mean it. It's not true in our lives. We're just repeating what we've heard. Are you a bird brain Christian tonight? And I don't mean to insult your intelligence. Are you a Christian that is good at speaking the word but not good at doing? And I want to say this as I preach this message. I meant to say this earlier and I didn't. But a little caveat. I'm not preaching this from a top-down perspective. And I'm definitely not preaching this from a bird's eye view. Excuse the pun there. I'm preaching this from a Bible on top, all of us on the bottom. I got this message from my devotions and it was so convicting to me. I thought it might be an encouragement to someone else that needed to hear this. And so as I preach this, I'm preaching to myself. Are you a Christian that's good at speaking the word but not good at doing? That is the first question on the test of the Pharisee. The second question on the test of the Pharisee. Do you work to be recognized by men? Do you work to be recognized by men? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. Jesus goes on. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, let's just stop there. What in the world are we even talking about? They make broad their phylacteries. You're making up words, Nathan. I don't know what that means. Well, let's take a step back. First and foremost, let's get this clear. Our lives are to bring glory to God, okay? Our lives are not to bring glory to me. Ask LeBron James, he might give a different answer, but our lives are not to bring glory to me. Our lives are to bring glory to God. We're told in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The teenagers know this verse well. I know this verse well at the Wilds. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, right? You guys were there. Do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All throughout scriptures, we are told our lives are to bring glory to God. But the Pharisees did the work of God for the praise of man, not for the glory of God. Verse number 5 says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now, Nathan, what in the world? You're thinking, what in the world is making broad their phylacteries? I've never made a broad phylactery in my life, and you probably haven't. That's probably true. The phylacteries back in the Jewish times, they would take these scrolls, and they would write the scriptures on the scrolls, and they would roll them up, and they'd usually encase them in some sort of leather, and they would hang them to lay down in front of their foreheads, and they would wear them on their arms. And they did this because in the Old Testament, God had commanded them to always have God's word, you know, in front of them, always have God's word about them. And so the Pharisees would wear these broad phylacteries. They would wear these things that really showed that they knew God's word, that they had God's word about them. And they wanted people to know that they knew God's word, that they cared about God's word more than everyone else. They wanted everyone to know, hey, look how much I love God's word. Look how much I know God's word. They enlarged the borders of their garments. What is that? What is that talking about? In the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to have special borders on their garments that were to distinguish them from all the other nations around them. They were to be different, set apart. And the Pharisees would make large borders. They would make these borders on their garments that everyone could see, making a show. And you know what they're saying? The Pharisees desired to be seen as more religious than everyone else. Hey, look at me. I got the word of God right here. You don't. Gentipoli. And I got these borders right here. Hey, guess what, Stephen? You don't have these borders. I am more religious than you. I'm a better Christian than you. They wanted their love for God to be seen by others and lifted up by others. But what was their issue? What was the big issue? The Pharisees had an issue with pride. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. Jesus says, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They desire to be the front and center in the eyes of the people. Every Sunday afternoon, this makes me think of this, every Sunday afternoon, my family goes out to eat with some other families in here. And every single time we struggle to figure out where we're sitting. Okay, every single week. Doesn't matter. We always struggle. Where am I sitting? Where am I going to be put? And I just think of this. Nobody wants to be put at the end of the table, really. Because who likes it at the end of the table? Nobody, right? You go sit down there, and your friend's all the way down there at the middle, and they're talking to everybody, and you're just here eating your chicken, and you didn't even want chicken today. And it's a miserable life. You want to be in the middle. I got lucky today. I got placed in the middle of the table, so it was a good day for me. But you want to be put in the center. You want to be put in the forefront of the table. You want to be seen, and that's kind of what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted to be seen of men. They wanted everyone to be looking at them. They enjoyed being called rabbi, rabbi. They liked it when somebody said, hey, Nathan, you're a really good teacher. Hey, Nathan, you're a really good preacher. I like that. Ooh, that feels good. I like that. They like being told, hey, you're good. I like what you're doing. I like that you're my teacher. Teacher, teacher. They liked being told of men how good they were. But Jesus had a different concept. He flipped this on its head. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. Look with me at verse number 11. Jesus says this. He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Jesus says, hey, you don't need to boost yourself up. You need to bring yourself down, and I will lift you up. But the tendency is this, and I think all of us have this tendency. The tendency is to think that if you don't exalt yourself, then no one will. You know, if you think about it, makes sense. If I don't tell everyone how good I am at basketball, definitely no one's going to believe me. Look at me. Nobody's going to believe me. If I don't tell you how good I am, you know, I can do a 360 between the legs dunk, you're not going to believe me. And even if I told you that, you're still not going to believe me. But the tendency is to think, hey, if I don't tell people how good I am, if I don't show them how good I am, then no one will. No one's going to exalt me. But let me remind you of a few verses. Hebrews 11:6. You don't need to turn here, but just listen. Hebrews 11:6. These are well-known verses. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hey, God sees. God will reward you for diligently seeking him. You don't need to lift yourself up. Philippians 2:5-10 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the sun. Hey, Jesus himself. How about that example? Jesus is God, right? Yeah, Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came down to earth. And you know what he did? He humbled himself. Do you guys remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? He didn't do that to get a thank you from the disciples. He didn't do that to get a pat on the back. He did it to please his Father. He did it to please his Father. If Jesus can humble himself, can't we? Can't we humble ourselves and trust God to lift us up? Look how highly exalted Jesus has become, because he perfectly pleased the Father. God will lift you up if you please him. 1 Peter 5:6-7. I love these verses. I love these verses. They're my favorite verses in the Bible, I think. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hey, guess what? God sees. If you're working for God, if you're doing what you need to be doing for him, he sees, and he'll take your cares, he'll take your burdens, you give them to him. You don't need to exalt yourself. He will lift you up. If we desire to be exalted in the eyes of God, then we must humble ourselves before God and man. I think of it this way. I've always wanted a butler. I don't know how to say this anyway. I've always thought it would be cool to have a butler. Okay? I just really think it'd be nice to just sit here and say, hey, nachos, and just nachos appear right in my hand. I didn't know Jackson was actually coming tonight, but Jackson is my cousin, and he is also my roommate for a long time, and he's probably tired of me. But Jackson, every now and then, we'll joke around with each other, and I'll be sitting on my bed being lazy, and I'll say, hey, butler, give me my high chews. And Jackson will sometimes play along with me, and he'll go grab them and bring them to, yes, sir, here you go. And it's nice, you know? It's nice because you got somebody doing something for you. And a butler, I don't like to use the word intern, Bob, bad word. Butler's a better word. But a butler does what you want them to do. I mean, I don't know why anyone would sign up to be a butler, But here's the thing. A butler is not caring about pleasing anyone except for the person that is paying them to be their butler. If I had a butler, let's just pretend if I had a butler, let's pretend Caleb Chintapali is my butler. Be nice. Caleb, I need you. I know you don't drive yet, but I need you to go out there and get my car, okay? Because you know what? I'm going to be tired after preaching. I just want you to pull the car up underneath the canopy, okay? And everything will be good. You just leave it there until I come out there, okay? And if I told you to do that, now don't actually do that, but if I told you to do that, if you're my butler and I'm paying you, right? You know what Caleb's going to do? He's going to say, yes, sir. He's going to go out and get his, butlers walk like this. He's going to go out and get his car and get my car. He's going to pull it up under the canopy and he's going to park there, right? But what happens if Pastor Bob comes out there and maybe it's raining? Pastor Bob says, why is this car here? I need to pull under here and pick up my wife because it's raining. She can't walk in the rain. And he's going to give you a piece of his mind. He's going to come out there and say, hey, you need to move this car. Your guy is not here. You need to move along because my wife, I got to get her in the car. You know what Caleb Chintapali is going to do? He's going to say, no, sorry. I don't answer to you. I answer to the guy that's paying me. When you start paying my checks, I'll move my car for you. But right now, I'm moving the car for Nathan, right? That's what the butler's going to say. He doesn't care about pleasing Bob because he's not being paid by Bob. He's not being rewarded by Bob. He's not trying to please Bob. He's trying to please me. Why is it then that we can understand that with a butler, but we have a God that died for us, and yet we live our lives to please each other? We live our lives to make the neighbor happy. We just don't want to upset them. We live our lives for ourselves, to please ourselves. When we have a God who more than just wants to give us a paycheck, he loves us, he's given you salvation, can't we live our lives to please him? Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? So we've seen two questions. Are you good at speaking the word and not doing it? The second question, do you work to be recognized by man? The third question, there are four questions on this. Question number three. Do you prioritize your works over a relationship? Do you prioritize works over a relationship? Look with me down. We're going to skip down all the way to verse number 23. Verse number 23, we're going to skip down. And Jesus, still speaking to the same crowd, says this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. The Pharisees kept the smallest details of the law. Remember, the Pharisees knew the word of God. They knew every little detail of the word of God, and they kept every detail of the word of God. In the Old Testament, God had told the people in Leviticus, he said, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And the Pharisees read that verse, and they said, you know what? Every little herb that we grow, we're tithing 10%. We're giving it back to God. And they did that. Jesus is acknowledging, hey, you guys tithe on the smallest little plant. You ever seen a mint leaf? It's tiny. On the smallest little plants, you guys are tithing 10%. But he says, you're omitting the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. The Pharisees did not keep the big issues of the law. Judgment. What is judgment? It's that which is right, being just, doing that which is right and enforcing that which is right. Mercy, having compassion on others just as God has had compassion on us. We don't deserve it. Faith, trust and reliance on Christ and constancy in that profession. Luke 11 is a recount of the same story. And Luke 11 records it this way, Jesus' words. He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. What was Jesus quoting here? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the passage that Jesus is referring to when he says this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. This is exactly what Jesus is telling these people. He says this, or the word of God says this, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your heart. If your heart is pleasing to God, then your actions will naturally line up and follow. If God doesn't have your heart, then he doesn't care about your hands. He doesn't care what you're doing for him if you don't care about knowing him. The Pharisees justified their sinful living by good works of the law. They thought God would be pleased with the little details of the law that they were keeping. But Jesus said all areas of the law need to be kept, not just these little areas. I want you to love me. Do you justify your sin by your good works? You know, sin's not only the acts that you commit, it's the acts that you omit. The things that you know you ought to be doing, but you don't, that's sin. Do you work for God, but never grow in your relationship with him? You know what a shame it would be if we had a church full of people serving God, but not a church full of people that know him and love him? I know I love live stream, and live stream is a wonderful thing. And for those who can't be here, we praise the Lord for live stream. They get to watch a service like this. They get to be encouraged in their hearts. But hey, God doesn't want us to be live stream Christians if you're able to. He wants you to be in church. I know I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd, but he wants you to be in church whenever you can. Why? Because you're to be an encouragement to someone else. Maybe someone else will be an encouragement to you, and he wants you with his people praising him. It brings glory to him. What a shame it would be if we were full of Christians that found ways to serve God instead of knowing him. Hey, when the word of God is being opened and preached, you ought to be here listening. You ought to be here listening. You shouldn't be busy serving God. What a shame it would be if I went out and decided, hey, Sunday night, I'm going to do something good for God. I'm going to go to the Rock Hill Diner, and maybe Mr. Pete will come because he loves the Rock Hill Diner, and we're going to go and we're going to pass out tracts at the Rock Hill Diner. It's a good thing, right? Serving God. Hey, God wants me to be in church during this time. Can't I do that Sunday afternoon instead of taking a nap? I don't need to be doing that during church. This one was convicting to me as well, being a witness to others. So often, I find myself making excuses of why I can't witness to this person, why I can't go out and talk to that person, why I don't want to wake up early and go to Outreach, Bob, even though it's only once a month. Because, well, I could sleep in on Saturday. And I'm not getting paid for Saturday. So, I mean, who's going to stop me? Being an intern, I know I will be frowned upon, but, you know, I just don't feel like it. Hey, God doesn't want us to be Christians that are doing service for him but not loving him. And here at this church, we're to be doing two things. We're to be becoming better disciples of Christ and making disciples of Christ. When you become a disciple, you want to know more about God's word. And you want to love God more. And then you want to take other people and bring them to love God more. That's your goal. That's our mission at this church. We're to be making disciples for Christ. We're to be becoming better disciples and making other disciples for Christ. What a shame it would be if we were so busy doing things in the church, but not doing this. Loving God more, knowing his word more, and going out to bring others to Christ. We have a wonderful opportunity at this church, hearing preaching and going on outreach. We ought to be men and women who have a heart to do this. Do you prioritize your works over a relationship? And the last question of the Pharisee is this, on the test of the Pharisee is, do you look good on the outside, but have sin on the inside? This is probably the most well-known part of this passage. But look with me, lastly, if you would, at verse number 25. Jesus says this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He says in verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. The Pharisees look good on the outside, and I'll tell you, it's not wrong to look good on the outside. As Pastor said, an old barn can always use a new coat of paint. And it's not wrong to look good on the outside, not just your looks, okay? Not just your looks, but your actions. It's not wrong to have good actions on the outside. We're to live so that our actions, our lives, shine before men so that they may see our outward actions and glorify God. That's a good thing. Your outside actions should be good. That's great. But the Pharisees had these good actions on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of sin. The inside that none of us could see, none of them around there could see, it was full of sin. And you know, though they may be able to fool those around them, they cannot fool God. He knows their heart. Jeremiah 17:10, you don't need to turn there, just listen, says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Psalm 42:21, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." In the end, the only person the Pharisees were fooling was themselves. They're not fooling God. They're fooling themselves. They're pretending that they're these great religious people, but on the inside, they're living with sin. The Pharisee is the man or the woman that tries to hide the condition of their heart from God and from others. But on the flip side, the man after God's own heart, he's a man that desires for God to show him or her the true condition of their heart and lead them in the way of righteousness. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this, and I'm closing with this. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Hey, God already knows your heart. And you can fool us, and you can even fool yourself. But God knows what's really in you. And if you want to be the man or woman after God's own heart, may you be a man or woman that is open and says, "You know what, God? I admit I'm a sinner. And I admit I've got this dirty, rotten sin in me, but I don't want it to be there anymore. I want you to open me up. Open heart surgery, Lord. And I want you to look in here. Whatever I need to change, let me know. Show me. And get it out. And lead me in a way of righteousness because I don't want that anymore." That's what the man or woman after God's own heart does. We're all sinners. But may we be men and women that desire to be good and clean on the inside. And not just good and clean on the outside. So how did you do on the test of the Pharisee? Are there some areas of your life that need to change? Need to be different? Need to be surrendered to God? Do you need to get back to the basics of just simply obeying what you're preaching? Obeying what you're teaching? Maybe you've been serving God for the praise of man. And you need to renew, hey, you know what? I'm going to do this for the glory of God, and I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm doing this for the glory of God. Have you been prioritizing the work of the Lord over an intimate relationship with him? Hey, let's get back to learning to know his word, to know him, to love him, and to bring others to the same knowledge and love of our Savior. Is there sin in your heart that you need to get right before God tonight? Let's get back to being men and women who not only look good on the outside, but we look good on the inside. At this time, I believe Miss Gwen's going to come play a hymn. And we do an altar call. And we sang a song tonight. As you're all on the altar. And there's nothing special about coming up to an altar. Absolutely nothing special about it. Except for this. It's kind of a proof to yourself. And just a statement to you and to God that, hey, I'm serious about this. And I want to take action. And just taking a step forward and surrendering to God. It's that step of action. And I made a promise to God years ago at Clemson that if I ever felt convicted and I ever felt like God was working on my heart and he wanted me to surrender something to God, I wasn't going to say no. I would go up. And I'll tell you this, ashamedly, I have not always fulfilled that promise. And before God and you guys, I have not always said yes. There have been times in my life where I said, no, I ain't going. I ain't doing that. But if God's been working on your heart, maybe you tonight need to just step forward and say, you know what? I don't care what anyone else thinks because I ain't no Pharisee. I'm going to get up here and surrender it, whatever it may be. And you can certainly deal with it at your seat, but maybe you just need to prove to yourself, hey, you're willing to take the step of action and you're willing to surrender to God. Miss Gwen's going to play it this time.